It is so easy to fear. It's so hard to trust. Hard to trust others. Hard to trust God. This might be obvious at a time when King Herod is in charge, when hope seems to be in short supply. But my own story doesn't begin with politics. My own journey with fear and trust begins at a very personal level. My name is Joseph, and my story begins on the day she told me. I remember that day clearly. It's imprinted on my mind. I remember the feelings, pain, humiliation, anger, betrayal. I remember the confusion and the questions. How could she have done this? How could she have done this to me? Who was he? What do I do now? I remember my actions. I turned my back and I walked out. I couldn't talk to her. I couldn't be in the same room as her. I just walked out. I expressed my pain in the way I do. I shut up and walked out on her. I just couldn't face her with my emotions so raw. I was confused and hurt and just wanted to get out of that room. I needed some space to think and to feel. She came after me, of course. She tried to explain, tried to tell me it wasn't what I thought. She said something crazy about an angel, about this being in God's plan. What? How could her child by another man have anything to do with God? When she was engaged to me, I left her crying in the entryway and headed out to be alone and try to sort this out. It is so easy to fear and so hard to trust. Already in the back of my mind was the decision in front of me, and it wasn't an easy decision or a good one. Already I knew that there was no solution to this dilemma that would make anyone happy, least of all me or Mary. Let me go back a little bit. I'm a carpenter. I love to work with my hands. I love to fix things and make them work. And I love to do a hard day's work. I'm not wealthy, but I've always been happy with my life. My father, Jacob, was a proud man. And you know what made him proud? Our ancestry. He was always proud of our ancestry. And not just the last four or five generations either. My father was proud of the fact that we came from the line of kings, the kings of Israel and Judah, even though those days are centuries gone. I can still hear him going on and on and on to the neighbors about how he came from the line of King David and that Ruth and Boaz were part of his ancestry. A lot of pride, my father, even if he himself was only a carpenter, as was his father before him and his father before him. The neighbors would roll their eyes and would humor him before asking if he could fix something for them or build something for them. Of course, the last few years, such claims haven't been quite so humorous. Since King Herod came to the throne, they've been dangerous. My father may have been proud, but he was a hard worker and a good fellow, and everyone in town liked him. He was also a good father, and I miss him. When he died, I became head of the household, and you know what that means. I had to choose my own wife. There were lots of suitors. I'm a hard worker, and I'm known to be a gentle and a good man. And of course, I'm descended from kings. But you know, there was only one woman that I was interested in, Mary. She was from the next village over, and from the moment I met her, I was captivated. It wasn't her money or her family connections. She came from a poor family. It wasn't her looks, although she is very beautiful and has the most amazing eyes. But she had this way about her, gentle and yet with a clear inner strength. She was a strong woman, intelligent with a way of seeing to the core of matters, quiet but with a great sense of humor and a ready laugh. Not that she would ever laugh at anyone. You could just tell that she was a good and honest woman, hardworking, and yet able to rest on the Sabbath. And this is very important to me, she was a good Jew, committed to Yahweh and the commandments set out in the Torah. One thing led to another. I talked to her father, and we were engaged to be married. The engagement party was great. There was drumming and music and dancing through the night. I was so happy. I couldn't wait for our wedding so that we could begin our life together. I had just about finished building our new home when she came to me and told me. She was pregnant, and the child couldn't be mine. I didn't believe her at first. It couldn't be. This was Mary, my Mary. She wasn't that kind of a woman. She couldn't have committed adultery. But she wouldn't lie to me either, not about something so important. Slowly, belief came to me, and all of the visions and dreams for the future that I had nurtured, that we had nurtured together, shattered like a pottery jar thrown against a stone wall. And I stormed out on her, unable to face my feelings or her vulnerability. I went away and cried out my lost dreams. When I was able to think again, I realized that I was faced with a decision with no right answers. I know what you're thinking, and that wasn't the decision. No way was I going to follow the prescription of Deuteronomy 22 and have her stoned to death for her crime. I'm not that kind of man, and there are other ways to deal with adultery. I also couldn't act as if this hadn't happened, as if the child was mine. How could I trust Mary again? How could I entrust my inheritance to the child of another man? It just wasn't done, and it wasn't possible. No, there were just two choices, and they were both bad. I could publicly accuse her of adultery, have a messy divorce in the courts, and expose her to intense communal disgrace. She would be deeply shamed, and no man would marry her. I would be destroying her future, destroying her life. I must admit that immediately after she told me, I was so hurt that I was tempted by the possibility. You know, hurt her back like I had been hurt. No one would blame me for it. The other choice was a private divorce. People would know that something was wrong and that there was some reason for the divorce, but not necessarily that she had committed adultery. She could marry another man, perhaps the one who had fathered the child. She would have a chance in life, and I would have the opportunity to move on and find another woman to be my wife. My own humiliation would be private. My own pain would remain private. But we could all move on and pretend that this hadn't happened, that we'd never dreamed of a life together, a family together. Two bad choices and no way out of my dilemma. I couldn't imagine anything redemptive in this situation. Every possibility I could see just led to pain. The one thing I knew was that I couldn't publicly accuse Mary of adultery. Once the first surge of my anger and pain had passed, I knew that there was no way I could do that. When I'd made that decision, I knew I would be able to sleep. I went to bed, finally resolved that I would face Mary in the morning, and I would tell her my decision. I would divorce her quietly. I don't know how to tell you what happened that night. Was it a dream? Maybe. A vision? Perhaps. I was asleep, but this was so much more real than any dream I'd ever had. I can't explain it, but I knew that this was of God. and I knew that the person who appeared to me was an angel, a messenger of Yahweh. God entered my life in such an unexpected way. God stepped in and showed me the incredible solution to my dilemma. God stepped in and redeemed my pain. You may not believe it. Sometimes it's hard to believe in the presence and work of God, to trust in God. I certainly didn't believe it when Mary told me something similar. Mary, what pain she must have been going through that day and night. I still shudder to think about my lack of trust. I can't imagine the rejection she must have felt, the vulnerability, her own feelings of betrayal. I'm amazed that she has forgiven me my disbelief. I'm amazed at the strength and compassion that she has shown in the midst of such difficult circumstances. What she told me, what I couldn't even really listen to in the midst of my pain, was that she had been visited by an angel. She told me that this pregnancy and this child were of God, and not just the way any child is of God. Every child is of God, but this was something different, something special. This child would be the very Son of God and would be holy. This child would be a miracle beyond anything that had ever happened before. And I didn't believe her. I didn't believe her until I'd experienced the same kind of encounter with an angel. And then there was no way to disbelieve again. This child was from the Holy Spirit. He would be a boy, and I was to name him Jesus. Jesus, which means Savior. Mary and I should get married, and I would become his father, the earthly father of the Son of God. It was beyond belief, and yet there was no way to disbelieve this messenger. What this angel said could not be doubted. I did, as the angel said. I went to Mary to talk. It was awkward at first. As I've said, we didn't part on the best of terms. I needed to ask for forgiveness. Through it all, we were able to say to each other what needed saying. Most important, we were able to share with each other our experiences of angels, and we understood each other. Maybe we understood each other in a way you can't understand such an experience of God unless it's happened to you. We did get married, and the time of her pregnancy was special for both of us. She had some morning sickness, although it wasn't too bad. I was surprised by how much energy she kept having. It was amazing to me. It was awe-inspiring when she was far enough along that I could feel the baby kick. This was a little miracle. A little miracle growing inside my wife. Whatever the angel said, this was a miracle. I admit that I was getting pretty nervous as the time came for Mary to have the baby. How would everything go? Would Mary be safe? Would the child be safe? Would we be able to care for this new little person? Would I be a good father? Would I be able to support Mary as she learned to become a mother? I became more and more anxious the closer the time came for the birth. Does every new father have these fears? Everything seemed to be going well with the pregnancy, and the baby was almost due when we got the news. The Romans were calling a census. Not asking, they were demanding a census. And we would need to go to Bethlehem, the hometown of my ancestors, to be counted. My fears began to grow. My trust in the promises of the angel began to fade. How could this work out? Mary was 9 months pregnant, and we had to pack up and travel. I don't want to remember the next little while. The journey was horrible. And then we got to town, and it was so crowded, there was nowhere to stay. I'd managed to find a place to stay in the barn in the barn behind one of the inns. And we'd settled in uncomfortably that first night when Mary began to feel contractions and I began to panic. I was frantic. I didn't know the locals, didn't know who to get to help with the birth. Finally, I talked to the innkeeper and his wife came out to be with my wife. It was there in the barn with animals all around that my son. No, God's son was born. I remember the first cry. I remember the first time I saw his face, the first time I held him. I remember holding my son and holding my wife and giving thanks to God for this miracle. It was a wonderful private moment with my family and with God. That was 2 weeks ago. A lot has happened since then. The political reality around us quickly intruded on our new life as a family of three. King Herod heard of our son and decided that he was a threat, that this baby was a threat. It's hard to imagine. Hard to imagine what was going on in his mind. Hard to imagine this baby, this two-week-old child, as a threat. But Herod is crazy. And he's also frightening. He intends to kill our baby. He intends to kill our baby. I was, and I am, terribly, terribly afraid. I don't know how this is all going to turn out. I don't know how my family is going to be safe. I had another one of those dreams, another messenger from God. And this one was a warning. Your child is in danger. Your son is in danger. Go. Take your family and go to Egypt. There, in Egypt, you will be safe. And so we went. We gathered a few things together, not much, just what we could gather quickly. We put our son on the donkey and we headed off. We told no one. We just left. We have a long journey ahead of us. Egypt is a long way to go with an infant. I don't know what's going to happen when we get there. I don't know what I'll do. I don't know how long this is going to last. I don't know if even there we'll be safe. I don't know when we'll be safe again. Perhaps there will always be worries. Perhaps there will always be fears. There will, I know, always be times when I doubt. But I'm learning to trust. I'm learning to trust in the angel. I'm learning to trust in Mary. I'm learning to trust in God. I'm still in awe of this little boy that's been worming his way into my heart. Neither Mary nor I am getting much sleep. And certainly that's even harder on these travels. He doesn't do much yet. He eats and sleeps, spits up and poops. He doesn't react much yet, no smiles yet, much like any other child, normal and yet miraculous. I still find it hard to believe that he isn't just like any other child, that this boy is the Son of God. And yet I found the places in Scripture which tell of his coming, my son and God's. Isaiah talks of a child known as Emmanuel, God with us. Here in this precious little bundle is God. God with Mary and I. God with all of us. An awesome responsibility. A frightening responsibility. An awesome privilege. And yet he is also my son, my baby. It's way beyond me, all of this. It's way beyond my understanding. I've named him Jesus, as the angel said, Jesus, Savior. The angel said that he was going to save many. I think perhaps he has already saved me from myself. This baby has saved me from a terrible dilemma with no good choices. He's redeemed my pain. He's rescued me from my disbelief. He's saved my relationship with Mary. He's helped me once again to trust. In the middle of my fears, God has come into my life and into my despair and has brought a miracle. A tiny baby, God with us, Savior.